So Mark chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 27. This is God's word to us today. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's himself, that's Jesus, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." I'm going to pray for God's help, and then we'll dig in. Father, please would you help us to see who Jesus is this morning? And we ask it in his name. Amen. Now, as we've said, this week we've been in Edmonton asking this question. Jesus, who do you say he is? We've asked at our holiday club. We've been out on the streets. We've been door to door asking all sorts of people, who is Jesus? What do you think about that question? And actually what we found is that the identity of Jesus is the heart of everything that we believe at this local church. It's the heart of what the Bible is all about. So I want us to spend some time in this bit of the Bible which gets to the very nub of that question. Look again at verse 27 on page 20, where we started reading. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." You see, even in Jesus' day, there were loads of opinions about who he is. And Mark's book so far, up to this point, has all been focused on this question. Who is Jesus? All sorts of answers have been put forward. Some people thought he was crazy. Others thought he was possessed by a demon. Others were just astonished at some of the things that he did and some of the things that he said. Even his closest friends and followers, they found themselves sometimes in situations where they've just seen something Jesus did and they look at each other and they think, who is this guy? Who is Jesus? I guess that in this room, there's lots of us here this morning, I guess there's all sorts of different opinions about who Jesus is, a range of views. And we found that actually as we went out on the streets, we put up these boards and we asked people to write down who do you think Jesus is on a post-it note and stick it on the board. And so we've got a variety of opinions here. Some says he's a prophet. Someone says he's God. Someone thinks that he's a metaphor. Jesus is a metaphor. Someone says, well, I haven't really got a clue. He's the Lord. He's the Son of Man. He's a prophet. He's the prophet of Allah. He's a fictional character. He's a messenger. He's hope. He is whoever you say he is. It's up to you to decide. Jesus is love. He's the messenger of God. He's a higher power. He's a good man. He's the creator. All sorts of... Someone's put Jesus is me. Someone thinks that they are Jesus. I don't know if that was serious or a joke. But all of us have an opinion of who Jesus is. There is a range of views, even in this room. There is a range of views out there in the world. But look at what Jesus says in verse 29. "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" Jesus isn't just concerned with what people in general think of him. He wants to know what you think. He's not concerned with his approval ratings in the public sphere. But rather, he is concerned with your understanding of his identity. And so as you sit there this morning, I wonder how you would answer that question. You don't have to tell anyone, it's just in your head. So be honest. Who do you say Jesus is? I'm going to give you a moment just to answer that in one sentence. If you had to say, who is Jesus, one sentence, how would you answer that question? I guess the reason that Jesus asked this question is because there is a right answer. And he wants to make that answer crystal clear to every one of us this morning. I don't know if you've ever failed to recognize someone that you really should know. Have you ever done that? Where you fail to, you're like, oh man. This happened to me the other day. I was at a barbecue and some guy came up to me. And I used to play football with him every week for months. And it wasn't even that long ago. But I just had absolutely no idea who he was. And even when he came up to me and he said, oh, hi, Luke. And I was like, hi. He knew my name. He introduced himself. He was like about 3 inches from my face. And I still had no idea. I had to say, sorry, who are you again? Like, where do I know you? It's very embarrassing. But not as bad as I've got a friend called Joe. I know, I've got two friends, Joe and this guy that I didn't know. But anyway, this friend Joe, with his work, he came into contact with Martin Freeman. Do you know Martin Freeman, the actor? If you don't, I've got a photo, I think, on the screen. Who is Jesus? That's not the photo. Here we go. Here's the guy. So he's in Sherlock, the BBC Sherlock. He's in The Hobbit. He was in Love Actually. He was in a few other things as well. The Office, yeah. Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. So he's quite a well-known, like this is a big movie star, okay? Probably one of the better-known British actors. But anyway, my friend Joe came into contact with Martin Freeman. They were having a conversation, but he had absolutely no idea what Martin Freeman did or who he was. And so, you know, he was being polite and he said, so what do you do? I'm an actor. Been in anything good? Just absolutely no idea until someone told him afterwards that it was Martin Freeman he was talking to. Now, that probably, it wasn't a huge deal, okay? He missed out maybe on getting an autograph. I was a bit embarrassed when I didn't recognise my friend Dan who'd run football for months. But that was all it was, just a bit of embarrassment. When it comes to the identity of Jesus, it's a much bigger deal. Everyone has an opinion of Jesus, but unless you see clearly who he really is, you're in big trouble. In fact, Jesus says it's a matter of life and death. Look down at verse 36. That's where we ended. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? The soul is the inner you, the real you, the part that will live on after you die. Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? These are the stakes. Unless we see clearly who Jesus is, there is no hope for our soul. And so that's why we've been asking this question in Edmonton. And that's why I want to focus on it this morning, because I want to explain to you how it's possible to save your life. And there's two things that we need to see about who Jesus is. Two things we need to see clearly. Who is Jesus? The first thing, he is someone who fixes what's broken. He fixes what's broken. Jesus asked this question, who do you say I am? And then in verse 29, one of his closest friends, a guy called Peter, he has an answer. Verse 29, what about you? Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. Messiah. Amongst all the confusion in Mark's gospel about who Jesus is, this is a moment of clarity. This is a light bulb moment, a penny drop kind of thing. And I need to explain this word Messiah. It's something that maybe we hear occasionally in the media. A lot of us this morning are lucky enough not to be English. Because when it comes to English football fans, we really are the most pathetic people in the world. We had that one moment of glory all the way back in 1966. And since then, we've been awful. But we hold on to that glory and we hold on to the hope that it's going to get better again. We're longing for this new golden generation, a next player who's going to lead us into glory. And for a while, we thought it was going to be Wayne Rooney. Wayne Rooney has just retired from the England team. But when he made his full debut at the age of 17... one of the TV commentators described him as Messiah. They said, this is the guy who's going to save us, the one we've been hoping for, the one who's going to put everything that's wrong right. He's going to restore the good old days. He's going to lead us into glory again. Didn't happen. But that's what the Jewish nation were waiting for. Not a star striker, not someone who was going to win them the World Cup. But they were hoping for a leader, a king, someone who was going to deal with all the problems and put the world right again. Someone who would fix what was broken. I'm not very good at DIY. Are you good at DIY? I'm not. If anything gets broken in my house, it goes in the bin. But we all know someone who is just like Mr. Fix-It. Someone who, whatever is broken, if you give them enough glue and enough sticky tape, they'll be able to fix it completely. And that's a bit like what this Messiah they were hoping for was. They were waiting for Mr. Fix-It to come along. The Jewish nation had lost its former glory. Once they had enjoyed God because they were the people of God. But now, when we get to Mark's Gospel, they haven't heard from him in ages. And they're feeling the vice-like grip of Roman occupation. Nothing was right. Life was broken. They were longing for Mr. Fix-It. But it wasn't just the state of the nation either. Actually, there were deeper problems than that. There were promises that were written throughout the Bible about this Messiah who was going to come. Wonderful promises about he was going to not just sort out the social problems, but he was going to fix their relationship with God. He was going to deal with their hearts, which don't want anything to do with him. It wasn't just going to fix stuff for the Jews either. It was going to be good news for people of all nations. Messiah was Mr. Fix-It. And the Jews were longing for him to come. As we sit here this morning, a long time later, wouldn't you agree with me that this is still what the world needs? You don't need me to tell you that stuff is broken in the world. Whether it be natural disasters like the floods that we've prayed about, we've seen in the US and Bangladesh and other places in the world. Whether it be the fact that people get into vans and drive into crowds of tourists, or draw knives outside of Buckingham Palace. Maybe it's the fact that there are people in positions of power who have no right to be there. Life just doesn't work as it should. We see that there is an imbalance between rich and poor. There's injustice everywhere we look. Often our relationships with family, with friends, they're bent out of shape. Bits of our body stop working. We know pain, we know shame, we know hurt, discomfort. There are allergies, addictions, intolerances. We feel anxiety and worry. All around us we see fear, division, hate. Stuff is broken. All we need to do is scratch the surface of the community that we live in, and it becomes very clear that all is not well. Stuff is broken. And often it's stuff that we can do nothing to fix. And it leaves us longing for someone who can. Just like the Jews, whether we think it or not, we do. We long for Mr. Fix-It. We long for a Messiah. Who is Jesus? He is someone who fixes what's broken. Jesus is the one who eventually will put everything that is wrong right. He'll put everything that's upside down the right way up again. He'll put everything that is broken back together again. And actually, as Jesus lived on earth, as he came, stepped into human flesh and walked the streets of Palestine, this is what he began to do. So on Thursday and Friday this week, we were doing Holiday Club. We've heard something about what they were learning. And we stayed in the book of Mark. We went to the first two chapters in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 1 and Mark chapter 2. And we were asking the same question. Who is Jesus? Who do you say that he is? And there we began to see that he is someone who fixes what's broken. So Jesus meets a leper. Here was a man with a terrible skin disease, which everyone thought was really infectious. And so they stayed as far away from him as they could. They ran away from him. He couldn't live like a normal person in normal community. He had to ring a bell. He had to shout, unclean, unclean, unclean. He was broken. But he begged Jesus. You can read about this in Mark chapter 1. He begged Jesus for help. And Jesus was willing. He reached out his hand and touched the leper. And as he touched him, immediately he was healed. Jesus fixed what was broken. Then he met another man. We learned about this on Friday with the kids. This man, his legs didn't work. He was paralyzed. He was unable to move. He had to rely on his friends to carry him from place to place. He had to rely on his friends to carry him to see Jesus, where Jesus was teaching. Here was a man who was broken. But do you know what Jesus did? He said to the paralyzed man, "Get up and walk." Who is Jesus? He's someone who fixes what is broken. But here's something really important for us to understand. If you're beginning to drift away, you need to snap back in and listen to this, otherwise you'll hear me all wrong. Here's something really important for us to understand. Jesus fixed those things to point us to a deeper lying problem. See, actually, they were just surface things, but deep down, something was broken. The brokenness we see as we look out of the window, the brokenness we see as we look in the mirror at ourselves, there is a root cause. How did the world get so broken in the first place? The Bible tells us we were created by God to enjoy God, and we had a perfect relationship with Him. But then our first parents, Adam and Eve, they broke things. They gave in to temptation to do things their own way. They turned their backs on God and went their own way. They did what God said should not be done. And that's exactly the same attitude that finds a home in my heart and in yours as well. It's what the Bible calls sin. And it smashes our relationship with God. The brokenness we feel in all of its various forms is ultimately because of a broken relationship with God. That's the thing that needs to be put right. That's the thing that we need to be fixed. At Holiday Club, we were asking, who is Jesus? There were these wonderful stories about the leper and the paralyzed man, but they weren't just magic tricks. Jesus was trying to teach us something deeper and more important. Jesus is like a doctor who wants to heal our deadly disease. Jesus is like a doctor who can heal our deadly disease. You see, the leprosy, that was just a surface problem. Even being paralyzed, it was a big problem, but it wasn't the root problem. The pain and suffering that we all feel in our lives, they can be really big, they can be really hard things, I'm not denying that. But the Bible says they're not our biggest problem. The brokenness we feel in all its various forms is ultimately because of a brokenness with God, a broken relationship with Him. As Jesus healed the leper, He was teaching that He was willing not just to heal leprosy, but to become unclean so that we might be made clean. As He healed the paralyzed man, He wasn't just showing that He had power to heal paralysis, He was proving that He had the power and authority to forgive sin. The brokenness we feel in all its various forms is ultimately because of a broken relationship with God. And that's the thing that needs to be fixed. And that's why Jesus is such good news. Because He is someone who fixes what is broken. Peter saw that clearly. When Jesus asked him, he said, "You are the Messiah. You're the promised Mr. Fix-It." Peter saw clearly. My question for you is, do you? My guess would be that each one of us feels brokenness in some way. It'll be different for each of us, but we feel brokenness. I know for sure that each of us has a deeper lying problem than those things. We have a broken relationship with God. In Jesus, it is possible to have a restored relationship with the God who made us. But this is only half of the picture. Jesus is someone who fixes what's broken. But the question is, how does He do that? How can He go about fixing the broken? And the second thing we need to see clearly about who Jesus is that He is someone who's broken to fix. I've asked the question, who is Jesus? But let me ask you a slightly different question. Who do you think Jesus should be? Would you give a different answer to that? Who do you want Jesus to be? What do you expect of Jesus? If we're honest, probably the answer to who He is and who we expect Him to be might be slightly different. Sometimes our expectations don't match the reality. Have you ever had that experience at McDonald's or at Burger King? Or any of the, I could list them all, KFC, Subway, and I won't do that. But anyway, you see that when you go in, let's say it's McDonald's, okay? And you go into the, under the golden arches, and you're there at the counter, and now they've got those wonderful digital displays with the new, sorry, I just went away there for somewhere for a while. Anyway, but you've got the new burgers, you know, the ones that they're pushing that week, and they look amazing. There's these massive burgers with huge slabs of meat, bacon falling out, lettuce, everything that you love, and it looks just great. The bun looks perfectly toasted. You think, I'm going to go for that. I know it costs more, but I'm going to go for that. And so finally, you place your order, and you have to wait, and you keep waiting. You know, with that new system with the tickets, I swear it's longer. Anyway, the point is, you get your ticket eventually, and now you've got your bag. You open up the bag, you get out the box, and it's beginning to steam slightly around the edges. It smells really good. And as you crack open the box for the first time, it's all a bit naff. It's kind of like flat, half the size of what it looks like on the screen. and like the lettuce is sort of wilted and falling out the side, and there's no bacon, and they forgot to give you a drink as well. It doesn't quite match up to the reality or the expectation. The reality doesn't match up with the expectation. And sometimes that's the case. And it was certainly the case for Peter. He got a bit of a surprise. He was expecting this great guy. But look at verse 31. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man, remember that's him, he's talking about himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. So here's this Messiah. Here's this heroic promised leader, someone who's going to fix what is broken. But it sounds like he picked up the wrong script. See those three terrible things that happened to him in that verse? He's going to suffer, he's going to be rejected, and he's going to be killed. Rather than fixing what's broken, it sounds like he himself is broken. What kind of Messiah suffers? What kind of leader is rejected? What kind of saviour is killed? And Peter, he has serious reservations about it. Verse 32, he spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He said, no, that's not possible. That can't be right. And perhaps that's you this morning. Perhaps there's some stuff that you just disagree with. You say, well, I agree with most of it, but that bit just can't be right. Or you think, well, what you're telling me, I can't match it up in my head. I just can't believe that. It can't be right. Perhaps there is a disconnect between who you think Jesus should be and who he actually is. Perhaps you're more comfortable with God on your own terms. Maybe you say things like, well, I like to think that God is like this. I like to think that God will say this to me when I go and meet him. Perhaps if we could choose, Jesus would be a slightly more impressive character. That's what Peter and the Jews were hoping for. But Jesus knew this is the only way. This is the very way that Jesus can be the fixer of what's broken. Look at verse 33. When Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Jesus had in mind the concerns of God. This was God's plan. This is God's design for Jesus to be broken. See, Jesus didn't just come to sort of patch up the wounds of the world. He didn't just come to put on bandages and a plaster. He came to get right beneath the surface and deal with the heart of the problem. He can't just sprinkle magic dust on everything and you know, magic it back to perfection. Because there's a deeper problem than that. There is this broken relationship, this issue that is offensive to God. There is a divide between us and him. That's the source of all the brokenness we see out there and in here. And God would not be fair if he just ignored it. God would not be true to his own character if he just pretended that we hadn't basically stuck our fingers up at him. Now, this is the good news of Jesus. He is someone who fixes what's broken as he himself is broken. He is broken in order to fix what is broken. Jesus knew what was coming. He predicted his own death. Dying is what he had come for. And sometime later, it happened just as he said. Jesus was hung up on a cross of wood. It was a device for execution. Nails went through his hands and through his feet. And he was hung up in the sky, either to suffocate or to bleed out. There was a sign attached to the cross. It said, King of the Jews. But he didn't look like a glorious Messiah. But this was God's plan. This was God's design. As Jesus suffered and died on the cross, something amazing was happening. You see, you get to the end of Mark's book, and Mark describes what happened on the cross. You don't need to turn there, but I'm going to flip forward to chapter 15 and verse 33. If you want to check that I'm definitely reading what's right, then you can turn there. But we'll turn back to Mark 8 in a minute. This is it, chapter 15 from verse 33. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is God. He has always existed with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And they've always enjoyed a perfect relationship because they are one. And yet on the cross, in some sense, that relationship was broken. Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There is darkness in the middle of the day, and it's not a solar eclipse. Darkness in the Bible is a sign of God's displeasure, his anger against sin. But that doesn't make any sense, because Jesus is someone who's never sinned. He's lived a perfect life. He didn't deserve to have a broken relationship with God his Father. So what on earth was going on at the cross? Here's what was happening. Jesus was paying the punishment for my sin. Jesus was experiencing the broken relationship that I deserve. Why would he do that? What's the point? The point is this. If Jesus has paid the price, there is nothing left for me to pay. Jesus knew broken relationship in my place so I could know my relationship with God fixed. So my broken relationship could be restored. The Bible says this. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Jesus is Messiah. He is Mr. Fix-It. He brings us near. To be able to fix our broken relationship with God, Jesus had to suffer. That might not fit with your view of who Jesus is or who you think he should be. But let me tell you, it's really good news. You might think, well, you know, Jesus is all well and good. It's all nice and comfortable until you get to the cross. And then it's just a bit offensive. It's not very comfortable. Not very impressive. But the cross is the whole point. Jesus has done the hard work. He's done what is impossible for us to do for ourselves. He's dealt with the root cause of our brokenness. And 3 days after he died, he rose again. He went back to heaven, and the Bible says one day he's going to return. And do you know what he's going to do when he returns? He's going to fix all the brokenness once for all. There's going to be a new world. This is good news. There's going to be a new world created where there are no aches, there's no pains, there's no disasters, no terrorists, no disappointments, no death. This is what Jesus came to do. And it's something we need to see clearly, because without the second half of this, the first half doesn't make any sense. Without the cross, Jesus cannot fix what is broken. Without the cross, there is no hope for our souls. And the reason that it's so crucial for us to see clearly both parts of who Jesus is, the reason that's so important is because to follow Jesus is to follow him into brokenness. Look at verse 34. Page 21, verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me." Have you ever followed someone across a stream or like through a bog, kind of like a wet, boggy area? Have you ever followed someone? The key to doing that, as you follow someone, you have to put your feet exactly where they've just stood, because you know that they didn't fall in the river or they didn't get swallowed up by the mud. So if you put your feet exactly where they are, then you're going to be all right. Following someone means you take the same path as them. And so following Jesus means taking the path of the cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Following Jesus is not an easy thing. Just like Adam and Eve, we naturally prefer to do things our own way. We turn our back and go our own way. We want to set our own path rather than following someone's footsteps. But if you want to call yourself a Christian, as some of us do, if you want to call yourself a Christian, that means denying that natural instinct. It means saying, I'm not going to do things on my own terms any longer. Instead, I'm going to follow Jesus. He is my king. Being a Christian means dying to yourself so that you might live only for Jesus. Why would anyone do that? Why would you not live for yourself? Why would you ever want to live for someone else? Because it's worth it. We'll finish where we started in verse 35. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. This is a matter of life and death. If you see clearly who Jesus is, then you'll put everything aside and follow him no matter what the cost. And so I hope you can see why we've been asking this question to people out in Edmonton this week. I hope you can see why it's so important to be crystal clear about who Jesus is. We live in a world where we're told that everyone is entitled to their own opinion. I can kind of pick and choose what bits of Jesus I like. I'll have my own set of beliefs. And Jesus says that's a load of nonsense. There is a right answer. It's not as if all of these post-it notes have a little bit of truth in them and you kind of can pick and choose and make your own Jesus up. Jesus has an identity that he wants us to see very clearly because it's a matter of life and death. So let me ask you one more time, and I'm asking you, not the person sitting next to you or the person behind you, but I'm asking you specifically, who do you say Jesus is? It's crucial that we have an answer to that question. Maybe as I ask that question, the time we spent this morning has raised more questions in your mind, and that's cool. There's things we can do about that. The first is, the best thing to do, I can encourage you to, is take away this book of Mark and read it from cover to cover. This is Mark's account of who Jesus is and why he came. And it will be a great starting point as to answering the question, okay, well, who is Jesus then? It might be that you already have one of these. If you already have one of these, or you don't think that you use it yourself, my challenge to you in the next week is to give it to someone who hasn't read the Bible, hasn't read the book of Mark. But it might be also that you want something extra in addition to read to this. I have got something that I'll be holding with me as I stand by the door afterwards. It's a little booklet called Two Ways to Live. And it basically lays out what I've told you this morning. But instead of you having to remember everything I've said, it's written down on a piece of paper. So you can take this away. You can take your time chewing over that. If you want one of them, just ask me for one. I'll have one by the door there. And the other thing we'd love to invite you to do is just to come back to church. Every week we open up the Bible. And we're always asking something around who Jesus is and why he came. And why that matters for me today. We're always talking about those kind of things. So if you want to hear more, then come back again next week. But it might also be that as we've talked, God has been speaking to you and you've seen that you're someone who has a deep problem that needs to be fixed. Maybe you feel your broken relationship with God and you just long for that to be restored. And if that's you this morning, then I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray a prayer. And it might be that you want to join in silently with what I pray and say amen at the end. And that would be a way in which you can bow the knee to Jesus and say, you're going to be my king now. So I'm going to pray. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, I confess that I am broken. I confess I have done things my own way rather than your way. I've turned my back on you and I've done what is wrong. And because of that, Lord, I have a broken relationship with God. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are someone who fixes what is broken. Thank you that you can fix my broken relationship because you died on the cross to suffer that broken relationship in my place. Please forgive me. Please would you bring me near to God. Help me to deny myself and live only for you. Lord Jesus, I want to be your follower. Amen. We're going to finish our time together by singing a song. It's called In Christ Alone. And this song talks about the fact that the only hope for our souls is found through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So again, if you don't know the song, just stand and observe. That's fine. But we're going to stand and sing together.